Good evening, everybody. Start of a new quarter, so you got to put up with me for 3 weeks, and then it'll be a rotation between Casey, Steven, and John. So you guys don't really have a book, but I put the questions out. They're behind the back door, or the door's there, and then there's an email out too if you just want to like look it up on your phone. That's what I usually do. But the book we're going over today is it's called Unsung Heroes, 26 Lessons from Minor Characters of the New Testament. So we'll get into the intro. So tonight's the intro lesson, and then we'll talk through some other stuff in following lessons. So we'll get into that in a minute. But before we do, we'll go ahead and say a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day you've given us. We're thankful for this opportunity to come together and to open up your word in the middle of the week, to refresh our minds, to look to your word, and to hopefully pull something good about your word out and to use it in our lives. We just ask that as we study your word and we study about the church as a body, that we apply it to our lives and how we can function in the church and hopefully do so in a more productive way. We thank you so much for your son, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so like I said, today is going to be the intro to the whole theme for the next 13 weeks or so. And what this book is kind of getting into, it's called Unsung Heroes. So, you know, the premise of this book is, you know, a lot of people focus on, you know, Paul or the apostles or Jesus or maybe some of the big characters in the Old Testament. And instead, this is looking at, you know, some of what you might say are the minor characters that are recorded in the Bible, you know, maybe only there for a few verses or a smaller section. And it's just to look at the different things that they've done and how we can kind of apply that as members of the church. So one of the kind of the guiding principles is that it talks about in the material that you guys don't have is, you know, people in the church, they might think, well, I'm not an elder, or I'm not a deacon, or I'm just not a man, right? That could be part of it too, or whatever it is. And so, well, how can I contribute, right? So what can I do to really be productive in the church, right? So what this whole quarter will be about, and I think two quarters actually, will be looking at, you know, examples of people, these minor characters in the Bible, and saying, well, look, these are ways that we can do things when you're not, right? Maybe you're not in the position to teach, maybe you're not in the position to preach, maybe you're not in the position or not qualified to be an elder or a deacon or something like that, but there's still something that you can do, right? There's still something you can do that can be productive and that can build up the church, the local church here, can help spread the word and kind of make ourselves, you know, a better group serving the Lord. So to get right into it, also there's no questions yet for next lesson. I will put those out online through an email the end of this week, and then we'll be between the doors on Sunday. So to get straight into the intro lesson today is going to really talk about, you know, the analogy of the church being a body, right? So we're probably, a lot of us are very familiar with the numerous occasions that analogy is made in the New Testament. So we're going to look at a few of those examples and then, you know, see how we can apply that and what we can pull out of that. So the first verses that we'll read tonight will be from Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. If I can get a volunteer to read that. John.
Okay, Ephesians 4:15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we ought to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I am in 44.
Okay. Oh, you're reading the whole thing.
Just 15 and 16 is all we need, but before there are some, yeah. Yep.
We're on a roll, you know.
Yeah. Hey, you're reading from the Bible, and we're still going to learn something, John. Okay. Are we good now? Sorry. I was lost in thought as that was going down. Okay. So going through Ephesians, I think I might have the wrong verse on there. There's the big problem. That's what I was confused too. So we're all confused here tonight. This is a copy-paste error.
Well, at least we could do it together.
Yeah. So that's what happened there. So that is not Ephesians. That is 1 Corinthians 12. And what's on the slide there is, if my button would work, that's actually 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. So that's where I was confused while you were trying to be confused as well. So now that we're all confused, let me pull that up. So the first question that was in your the handout, and some of these might not be in the handout as well, because I kind of thought of some ways to build on this later, was how does a Christian benefit when we work for the Lord? Any idea? How does a Christian benefit? So I'm going to read this one more time just so we're on the same page. Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15 and 16 says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Christ, who is the head, from whom the whole body, joint and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So how does, when we work for the Lord, how do we benefit?
I'll take the softball. Yeah. So, you know, what we're looking at here is the idea that as we're working together, we're growing together, right? So if you don't feed your body, if you don't exercise your body, if you don't do, you know, mental sort of things to keep your mind sharp, you know, all of these different pieces and parts of your body, if you don't actively work them, they grow dull. And so the big benefit that we see here is that we get sharper and we draw closer to the Lord.
Yeah, and so to keep the sports analogy, he just kind of did the little, what is that called, on volleyball, he knocked it up. Set, yeah, set, so I can spike it here. Yeah, continue on that idea of like the exercising ourselves, so to speak, is what I kind of want to do with this is talk about a metaphor with, you know, the body, which obviously is already being used, but I'm going to take it like a very specific way, and that is a bodybuilder. So some of you might be familiar with bodybuilding, maybe others aren't. So a bodybuilder has very specific goals in mind. So you might think of a lot of people might think of a bodybuilder as someone who's like, who lifts weights, right? And that's true, they do. But a bodybuilder is actually trying to maximize the amount of muscle on their body in every possible way that you can imagine, right? They're doing curls or leg extensions or whatever it is, and some weird in-between stuff just to get every little tiny muscle that, like, you might not even think about. Like, you go to the gym, you might just do a curls and some squats and something like that, but they're going to do and figure out every possible way that they can, you know, get this one tiny muscle that they think isn't big enough or whatever so that they can look good or have the most amount of muscle or whatever it is for that competition. And so, you know, as we think about that in the realm of like in just lifting in general or bodybuilding, the way that that happens, the way that your muscles get bigger is by stimulating those muscles. And the way that's done is through work, right? If you are going to be sedentary and do absolutely nothing, you're not going to grow muscle. It's not going to happen, right? So in order for your muscles to get bigger for that event, like if you're going to be a competition bodybuilder or you're just doing it for fun or whatever, you literally have to work whatever muscle in order for it to grow, right? And so when we think about the church as a body, right, our stimulation as Christians is us working for the Lord, right, us doing things. And so as we do those things, we are going to, you know, get stronger, right? If we're a muscle of the body, right, we're going to get stronger or bigger or whatever it is. And that is what is essentially the benefit. And it's not, I don't like how they word it as a benefit, in that, you know, this is in some ways like a selfless thing, right? We're working for the Lord, but the advantage is we're going to get stronger in the Lord, right? We're going to be stronger. We're not going to be, if we think, look back, actually a verse in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 14, it says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and things like that. So, you know, that idea already of getting stronger is already there in those verses, right? As we get stronger, as we exercise ourselves in the Lord's, if you will, that's going to cause us to not be, you know, tossed to and fro.
The goal is growth. So think about working and worshiping. Two things we're called to do. And when we worship, we're very familiar with that. You know, we're singing songs to encourage each other and, you know, glorify God and, you know, study and prayer together. I mean, there's that benefit of worshiping together and really kind of recharging our faith. But then there's the work aspect of our service. I mean, when we serve others, we get benefit out of that. I mean, it helps us because there's joy in serving others. And, you know, that causes not only growth in the other person, but in ourselves. So that's really ultimately the goal there in Ephesians 4 is cause growth. So that's the question we should ask ourselves, whether we're working or worshiping. Is what I'm doing causing growth?
And wasn't a path I was going to go down to until you kind of thought about it, or until you said that, was you said two things. One was about the idea of different things edifying each of different people. You can edify someone else, and it's edifying you as well. We'll talk about that later. But the other thing you talked about is that the goal of growth is, once again, if we go back to like a bodybuilding exercise, there are exercises that aren't going to cause growth, right? There are things that you can do that are going to be, you don't do it in the right way, or you do it sometimes even too much. And that idea is that it actually can be detrimental instead of beneficial. Now, I don't know exactly, didn't really flesh that out too much, but the idea there is, you know, whatever things that we are doing that we think are, you know, work for the Lord is just like with anything else that you're trying to grow in. You have to do, like you said, you have to do that check to say, well, is this actually causing me to grow? Or is there some other avenue that's going to help me grow better? Because maybe you're good, maybe not the best you can be in one spot, but you can move to a different spot and get better in that realm and cause a lot more growth. All right, any other thoughts on that? Don? Oh, sorry. Don, or who wants to go first? Don.
I was just going to say, but in the lower part of that verse, it says each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. The ultimate goal is for the body to grow, and it's to grow in love. And that's, I mean, we can all be individually really strong if we choose, but we've got to make sure that we're doing this for the edification and for the purpose of the whole body growing. And if we become too individualistic, we lose the idea of the total body being growing normally.
Yeah, and we'll actually talk about it in the next slide. So you're ahead of us. Go ahead.
Okay, well, I was going to add to what you just said about working out could be a benefit or it could be a detriment. And actually, there's a scripture that will point that out. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. That group of people there, they were, quote, working out. But Jesus said, who are you? I don't even know you. Mm-hmm. You are doing the will of my Father in heaven. Yeah. So there is a right way to work out, and there's a wrong way. And they were just doing it to do it.
Yep.
It wasn't going to benefit anything.
Yep. Any other thoughts?
I'm grateful that Don brought forward what she did, because I think the personal benefit, like you said, you know, it's hard to look at this as an individual benefit, but when the body grows, as the body knits together, and as the body grows, the ESV says, in every way, for in all ways. My benefit is that when I'm victorious, I share the victory. When I'm suffering, I can share my suffering. If I hurt my foot, I can limp on my other one. And so a personal benefit for me when the church body grows is that I have more strength than I would individually. And I do. I think the paramount point to make in this growth, because we can grow a million different ways. Am I loving more now than I did a month ago? Am I loving more now than I did a year ago? Am I loving more as a group than I have in the past? My goal is growth in love. And that's something that takes time, I think, for individually for us to flesh out, like you said. Because sometimes we love who we want to love. But we don't love those we don't want to love. And we know Jesus taught exactly the opposite of that. So just a couple of things.
All right. Moving on to the next slide. Building off of what Don and Jamie are saying. So this was one I added after I made the original questions that were in the book, was that'll lead us into the actual second question. So what happens to a church that has members who don't work? So I'm throwing this on you last minute, but any ideas? When we have members who aren't working, you know, what can happen?
I think kind of, you know, real world analogy, in the military, and I think just regular civilian world, there's an analogy that, you know, 80% of the work's done by 20% of the people, right? And I think a lot of people have heard that. And if that's where we're at as a church, we're in a bad spot, right? Because eventually those 20% of the people are going to get tired. Those 20% of the people are going to get burnt out. Those 20% of the people are just going to get frustrated, right? And to Jamie's analogy, if they hurt their foot, there's no other foot to limp on, right? And then you start to see just kind of a systemic collapse, right? Because there isn't that additional help. There isn't that, the body's just not strong, right? So I think that's probably what we're looking for there.
Yeah, and so to keep up with the bodybuilding thing is, right, let's say you're walking up to, you're just walking around or whatever, you see a guy sitting down and this guy he's built, right? His neck's like wide as a tree trunk and, you know, he's got a barrel chest and his arms are bigger than your quads, right? And, you know, look at the guy's like, man, that guy's jacked, right? And he stands up, all of a sudden he's got chicken legs, right? But what do you think? There's a right, people say that guy skipped leg day, right? And so what we kind of see is, like, right in the church, you know, what happens when, like, people can see that, right? When you have, you know, maybe it's just the elders, maybe it's the preacher, maybe it's, you know, certain deacons or whoever it is, and those are the people, you know, the 20%, let's say. And if you only have the 20% doing stuff, it doesn't look right, right? There's something off, right? And, you know, that can cause issues. And even in the physiological realm, if you skip certain muscles and things like that, you can have imbalances, which can cause pain, which can cause, you know, issues with, like, stretching and mobility and stuff like that. So, you know, that importance that when you don't have people who are working, there becomes this imbalance in the church. And so before I get to some verses, then we'll talk to Bree.
When people aren't working, and people who are working notice that, morale kind of drops, right? And then your 20% might drop down to 15 because they're thinking, well, I mean, you know, if such and such isn't doing this, then why do I need to be doing this, right? And then you just have a church where no one really does anything. Like, there's no fellowship, outings, there's no prayer groups, there's no potlucks, you know. No one gets together, and it's just like you just come to Sunday services and everyone's going through the motions and no one really feels connected to one another, and that's when you run a bigger risk of people falling away, because what's the point, right? You know, obviously to sit there and worship God, but a big part of coming together is to have that church family, to have that fellowship and that connection with your family. So, I mean, I think just everybody putting in the work and checking in with each other is very beneficial.
Keith, and then.
Yeah, I mean, talking about weightlifting and stuff like that, you know,
even the best bodybuilder, the best weightlifter needs a day off. They need time to heal and recover so their body can grow. So if there's an undue burden on a certain part of the congregation and it's imbalanced, it's just gonna cause distress on that part, which is going to impact the rest of the body. So there has to be more balance, and you know, that's the challenge.
Okay, you got Dave and Rich, then Don, then.
No, I think what happens at church when when members don't work, I mean, the prime directive of the church is to save souls, preach the gospel, sow the seed. And if you're not doing that, souls aren't going to be won, and that will be very apparent. And if you're not encouraging and edifying people, you're going to find people fall away because they're not getting, milk or even meat that they need to grow. And so, my dad always used to say, nobody wants to be a part of a dead church. And I've seen that. And my time in the church, and it's sad, but you can see it. It does happen.
Yeah, before we go to Rich and Don, since you just brought it up, that's what we can become like, is a dead church, like I was talking Revelation, right? So that's one of the places I wanted to go to. Revelation chapter 3, you're not going to read all this, but there's two churches called out in what they called the lukewarm church, so the Laodiceans, the idea that they weren't really quite in it, right? They weren't quite doing a lot. So that's kind of where we could start. That's where, if we have, members who are not working, we're starting to become that lukewarm. And eventually, right, we could lead to that, the dead church, the church in Sardis, right? So that's where I was going with that. And then Rich?
Well, it's just like anything else, bodybuilding, take whatever. You can, like bodybuilders, if you just decide you want to bench press all the time, you're going to have some big chest muscles, but the rest of you are going to look like a wimp, okay? The work of the church, just if you feel like just doing whatever, that's not going to work either. The eldership is there too to focus the efforts of the church. That's where we get that, Matthew 12:25, the house divided against itself cannot stand. So there has to be a focus, an effort, a focused effort on what exactly is done, so that everybody's just not out doing their own thing, because that almost leads to, hey, look at me, And that can't help out either. Okay, so it's got to be so we all know what everybody's doing, and so it's a collective. Not to make it sound like the board or anything, but I mean, it's we've all got to be on the same sheet of music.
Yeah, and so if we're gonna keep the bodybuilding or the analogy, it's called programming. It's what's the plan? What are you gonna do on certain days, and who's gonna, or how are you gonna do it? Right, so. What's our programming? Well, we get our programming, not from my phone, but I use my phone for programming, lifting, but the Bible, right? For spiritual things is the Bible, right? So, the elders and obviously Christ being our head, that's coming from here, and then the elders are going to help guide us in a way that's going to, program correctly so that we're not just doing bench press, right? Don?
Is dormant, then we appear in the world as just another entity. And if you're going to grow, you're going to have to be able to bring others in. And if we're playing church, the denominations are playing church, there is absolutely no inspiration for them to ask what's different. And the church should be different.
I think one humbling thing where God differs, right, from the bodybuilding analogy, like we've talked a lot about, like whole body exercise, right? Well, God expects me to be a knee and you to be a shoulder and somebody else to be the chest and somebody, and we all know, who the head is. And so, we have to be careful though when we say, people aren't working because maybe they're doing something in a way that
that, you know, the knee doesn't perform, right? I don't open a gallon of milk with my knee, right? So I have hands for that. And so, you know, it's just one of those things, like, I love the bodybuilding analogy, and I love that idea, right? But I think we also need to realize, like, we're all not, if we had just a church full of preachers, maybe Jamie would be happy, right? Because he could take a day or two off. But, you know, then who's paying the electric bill? Right. So I think it's important for us to realize, like, you know, God does talk about this, but he also talks about the fact that everything is being knit together. Everybody has their own roles and their own work they need to do. You know, and we need to not all just strive or seek to be. And you opened up that way. You know, not everybody can be qualified to be an elder. Not everybody can be qualified to be a deacon. Not everybody can teach class. Right. But hey, maybe you can sweep the floors. You know, maybe you can do the audio video. Right. Yeah. There's plenty of opportunities for people to be able to do things in different ways than just say, you know, well, I'm standing up teaching in class. Right. Not everybody has that skill set.
Yeah. And actually, still continuing on the bodybuilding exercise, what you're thinking about is, like, let's say you're doing a squat or something, and you know, you do a really big squat, and you might think, well, that was that guy's quads and their glutes and stuff acting, but you got tiny muscles that you don't see that are supporting that happening. Like, you got the, I don't know what they're called, but the muscles that run through your hips that are invisible to the eye, right? Or in bodybuilding, you have muscles that are, you know, underneath, like your pecs or your lats, that, you know, the bodybuilders will actually work those, do specific exercise to work those out so that the ones that show better, right? So that idea that, you know, those supporting muscles that you don't see are still doing something, and you got to appreciate that. And when we think about the body of the church. All right, I got Jamie-itis. I'm on like question two, and still on question two, I got another sub question. And so, and we might have talked about this a little bit through all the comments. So, but what do we do about that, right? If we have members who aren't working, what do we do?
You ask them to go along with you when you go do it.
Yeah, so you, right, you encourage, we read it in Ephesians 4, is right, we're edifying each other, right, in love. So that idea is that we can encourage, we can build up in bodybuilding exercise. You know, a certain exercise can't be done without other muscles helping it, right? It's a joint thing. Do you have your...
Okay. No.
And then I thought I had something else, but then I just lost it, so it's okay. We got plenty to get through here now. Next question that was on the list here. So what happens to a Christian who doesn't work? Or what can happen, I guess? Yeah, so a good way of putting it is die, right? So you got atrophy, right? I put on the questions. It wasn't actually in here, but I put John chapter 15. So John chapter 15 talking about the vine, right? What's going to happen if you're not producing fruit, right? Eventually you're going to get snipped off. So... that's not what we want to happen, right? As a body, we don't want to have an arm that's atrophied and then it's, you know, got gangrene or whatever, and then we got to amputate it. That's a problem, right? That hobbles us.
Jesus is talking in John 15, verse 5, to the apostles, and this is something that can hold true to us all. Jesus says to them, apart from me, you can do nothing. So whether we have a brother or a sister or a group that's not working, if we are disconnected from the head, we are not going to go anywhere. So that's part of the big important thing, is we need to stay connected, whether how big or small our connection may be, but we need to be walking in that direction to help those connections to start forming.
Yeah, so, right, we talk about, well, if a member is cut off, you know, that's a problem for the body. But more importantly, right, if you don't have the head attached, you're in real trouble, right? So, you know, Christ being the head, if we don't have that as the foundation or the head, so to speak, then we're in trouble. Okay, any other thoughts before we move on? All right, so I'll need two more readers. Hopefully the slides are correct this time. 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll start in verse 12. Someone can read verses 12 through 19.
For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the fit foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be?
20 through 27.
But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or, if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually.
All right, thank you guys for reading. So now we're getting into a lot of the things that were already brought up about this idea of, right, we're a body, we're working together, we're all one, or a group of people as one body in Christ. And so the next question, honestly, on its own, just reading those few verses, probably could have just taken up the whole, as we talked through this, could have taken up the whole class period. So we probably won't get any further than this. But so what are some applications from those verses? I listed out, looks like 10 different things that are their own thing. So what are some things that are applications about what Paul talked about as it relates to us as being, you know, members or of the body of Christ or the church?
One of the ones that I've always kind of drawn my eye to when I read through this and I think about it, it says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, right? And you sit there and you think about that, and Paul does a lot of teaching and a lot of conversion and a lot of bringing people, you know, into Christianity. And that, to something Dave said earlier, that's the primary objective of the church, right? And so we should constantly be able to bring new babes in Christ in and constantly be able to bring them to the faith, because that's what, that was the Great Commission. You know, that is the Great Commission. And so I sit there and I see that, and when I think of the fact that the parts of the body that are weak are indispensable, you know, sometimes those are the ones that we don't think about too much. And, you know, maybe there's a new person sitting in the seat that's new to their faith and going, well, I can't do much. And, man, I'll tell you what, when somebody new comes up and prays or talks or participates, it's such an encouragement to me, because they're seeing things for the first time through their eyes. And maybe it's something that I've overlooked, or maybe it's something I've forgotten. And I think it's just such a great thing to think about is, you know, how important the babes in Christ, the children, you know, the people that are just coming into the church, that have that fresh set of eyes, that zeal, all of those sorts of things. And so one of the things that I immediately pull out whenever we talk about this verse.
Yeah, before I get to Casey, when you talk about that, remind me of what I want to talk about a little bit earlier, and just forgot to bring up those verses. So talking about the weaker members, is, you know, there are examples in the New Testament where someone was converted and immediately is off to work, right? And just, you know, how productive and how much they're going to grow, especially when they're new. I don't know if I have them written down. I think they're on a previous slide, and they might be here as well. Yeah, so Lydia, so after Paul, I think it was Paul baptized her, she offered hospitality, right? I mean, imagine you're on the road, right? She's baptized, and, you know, how much that meant, I assume, to Paul. Right, who's traveling and preaching. And so right from the get-go, she is working. And then Paul himself, you know, as Saul converted to Paul, it says in Acts chapter 9, he immediately started preaching, right? So as soon as he's baptized, he's off preaching, right? So just that idea of even the weaker, the new members, they can still be very productive and start growing right away. Casey?
So one of the admonishments in this set of verses is for one group of people not to think that they're more important than another group. It admonishes the people that might think that they have a more important role. And I think that that's a huge thing to pay attention to. This church here at Laurel Canyon existed for some time without elders. And I'm not saying that elders aren't important. They're very important. We're told to have one. But there were people that did jobs that made sure that this church is here today that weren't elders. And people have this conception that they are less important. And I would argue that that's exactly the opposite, and this is proof of it.
And it's interesting because, right, the elders can't, like what we might wrongly think, right, of an elder's, you know, maybe a job that an elder has is more important or something in that realm, you got to understand, right, that elder can't get done what he needs to get done when there's all these other things that need to get done, right? Like, he can't focus on doing his job if the other jobs aren't getting done, right? So, you know, just how important it is, you know, do you think about in the work life and the home life or whatever, for people to get done the things that seem insignificant so that other people who are maybe good at or have the role that they have can get done what they need to get done, and maybe that only they can get done. Robert.
You know, during this application, I heard a story once of a man who he was in a bad fire, and while he was able to get out, you know, no broken limbs or anything, he lost his eyebrows, you know, temporarily. Now, he thought nothing of it until he was out, you know, running or doing yard work, and all that sweat, he never really thought about the importance of that, but just that little thing that wasn't there hindered his whole ability from doing daily things. And I think sometimes we forget just the little importance of that. I can just bring up one point that you kind of brought up, Casey. You know, I knew a man who he got baptized maybe 3 or 4 days before he died. Mm-hmm. Lived a very rough life, you know, for most of it. I remember I was about 9 or 10, they carried his body in on a stretcher and they lowered it into the baptistry. And I mean, it was, it was something, you know, he never song led, never, you know, did a lot of the other work that we might think of in the church at first. But, you know, that soul in the end is worth just as much to God as any of ours are. And, you know, we all definitely need to be working, but we do need to be careful not to base someone's value solely on the work that they do as well.
Yeah, the key verse, the key thing that I see in here is we're talking about is that they're weaker, but it says they seem to be weaker.
I'm saying weaker every time I'm air quoting it.
Again, that's that word. We use these words in a way that I think they are not intended necessarily. And I'm like Robert. I can think of when my first husband died, the church where he was being supported from, he was preaching. And they supported him until the point he died. And I asked them why they did that. And they said, because he's preaching a lesson of how to die. And so they felt that he was earning his keep. And I think that's the things that should inspire us if we're looking for it.
Yeah, and to that point, and what Robert said is, I mean, that guy who got baptized, you know, shortly before he died, I mean, in some ways that was a work that probably inspired other people. I mean, right, it probably did some good, edified other people. I mean, at least it had an impact on you, at least one person, right? So, yeah, that's it for today. Last question was basically the effect of if we have talents, we're basically told to use them and be good stewards of the gifts that we're given. And then everyone should be pretty familiar with Matthew chapter 25. The parable of the talents and how that played out for the man who didn't use his talent. So that's it for today. I will send out an email, like I said, with the questions for the next person, which I can't remember who it is. Epaphras? So there we go. Thanks for coming, guys.